Our scripture this evening is taken from prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 10 and reading verses 1 to 16. Jeremiah 10 verses 1 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Upaz, the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. So far, the reading of God's word. Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism and question and answer number 5, found still on page 869 in the back of the red hymnals. I'll read the question and together we'll answer. Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. People of God, let us not be tempted to dismiss this question and answer as simple, and that really isn't much of a threat to us as Christians. That we're not going to trip over that. We're not going to make any errors about that. I mean, that's such a basic truth that there is only one God, the God that we worship. But history would not lead us into that easy dismissal of this question as irrelevant as far as God's people are concerned. Even in the Old Testament, as we know, that God enshrined in the Ten Commandments this very truth. not because it's self-evident, not because no one would ever think in terms of his people of deviating from that, that God has to, through Moses, has to impress it upon his people because he knew that they would go astray. You shall have no other gods before me. As I say, the Ten Commandments are statements that God wanted to impress upon his people because they were so basic to the relationship that they had entered into with God. This was a way for them to keep covenant with God. And one of those ways was that there are no gods beside me. You would think the people would say, why do we need to hear that? I mean, we know that you're the only God. After all, look at all of what we've experienced and your faithfulness, right? And your defeated Pharaoh. We know that there is only one God, and that's you. But, of course, even at Mount Sinai, that didn't even hold. Even before the Ten Commandments made it down to the bottom, they'd already made a golden calf and were worshiping it, that brought down the wrath of God upon them, and many lost their lives. And so, in line with that, Deuteronomy impresses the importance of this truth such that we have to remind our children. We have to tell them about it so that they don't forget. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's not talking about in terms of persons. He's talking about God. There's only one God, and that's me. And therefore, you have to keep that in mind, and also that you have to impress it upon your children. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. You're going to come face to face with this. The world is not going to be silent as you proclaim and show that you believe in one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to resist that. The devil is going to attack that truth. And so all the nations around you are going to present challenges. But you're not to listen to them. You're to stand fast in what God is teaching you, that our God is one. He's the only one. And furthermore, if we think that that is not going to affect us, then think again, because in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, he gives us this warning. For they, these people, if you don't listen, if you don't be careful in terms of what they're saying, this is what's going to happen. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So it's not a peripheral matter that we're dealing with when we talk about that our God is one and there are no others besides him. That ought to fix our minds and hearts and our faith in him. There is, as the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no wants. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to go looking around for other shepherds. Our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We have no reason to go looking to other gods. And so even the words of Deuteronomy then, and God impressing that upon his people before they enter the promised land, this is something that you have to watch for. This is going to be a threat. The world is going to come at you with all of these other options, wanting you to follow them. But don't do it. Don't do it. And of course, we well remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. What was the point of Elijah going to Mount Carmel? Because they'd gone after all these other gods and they had all of their prophets there. And who was standing up for the Lord? Who was pointing them to the Lord? And that's why Elijah stands there and he challenges them not to go one way or the other, look at God and then look at all these other idols and keep vacillating between the two. And he challenges them. If Jehovah is God, then worship him, then obey him. Why are you going to these idols? Why are you going back and forth? That doesn't make sense whatsoever. There was that challenge then on Mount Carmel to emphasize this truth that there is no other God besides me. So all of these false prophets that are with all the passion in the world praying to him, to their idols, to send down fire to consume the sacrifice, and crickets, as they say, absolute crickets. There's not even a little noise, nothing, absolutely nothing. Because there are no other gods. And however hard they prayed and how they hurt themselves as though that was going to arouse sympathy by the idols and they were going to do something, nothing happened, absolutely nothing happened. Because they were praying to non-existent idols. But Elijah, being one as compared with the hundreds that they had, prayed to God. And fire came down. Not little spark, not little flame. Fire came down that it consumed the sacrifice, consumed all the wood, all the water that had been poured over it. It took the lot. There was no question in the minds of all those on Mount Carmel as to who was God. It was Jehovah, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the only God that exists. The threat that the other nations had and the challenges that they brought have not diminished with time. I mean, how many religions do we have all around? Everyone vying for supremacy, everyone vying to have to put their gods before society, to have them become followers. And so we have all the religions of the world, just like we have people from all over the world. We have religions from all over the world seeking to dislodge Christianity. And so we stand in the same position as Moses warns the people from, that look, when you're going to go into these nations, and especially us, because there was Israel as a nation. But now we're all over the world. We've been sent into all the countries of the world. And we're exposed to all of these religions. Even more so then, the words of Moses, or words of God, of course, should strike home to us, for our children. That we impress this truth upon them. Because that they live out in society and they intermingle with society, that truth will be put down. That truth will be ridiculed. They will be forced to recognize that all religions are legitimate and must be respected. That plays into the hands of the devil himself to take our eyes off the one true God and make them look at all the others that are around in the hopes of attracting us to go after them or to give them equal footing in terms of our God, who is the only God to whom we owe everything. So Jeremiah presents this truth in this chapter. And he is contrasting our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that produced out of nothing all that we see around us, including us, and the idols that have their beginning at the hands of men in wood or metal or whatever stones, whatever people use to fashion idols. And of course, Isaiah mocks that, has a satire in his book, as Jeremiah does in a similar way, and says, I mean, how foolish do we have to be that we create our own God and then we fall down before it? Right? We cut down trees, we make wood, and we fashion it in the way that we think it should be fashioned, and then we put it on a pedestal, and then we worship it. It can't talk. It can't speak. It can't do anything. It can't feel. It can't move itself. All things that we can do, but it can't. But no, it's God, and we are beholden to it. Well, does the scripture say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So first of all then, as we consider this topic, first of all, this truth that there is only one God. And of course that is first of all contrary to what we hear in the world, which is atheism. Atheism. That there is no God. I mean, what that does to our minds, in other words, in terms of trying to understand the reality around us, having made that statement that there is no God, just plunges us into absolute confusion and hopelessness. I think I recounted once I was listening to the radio and this guy was talking about the universe and all of these things. And so as he's talking, the person that was interviewing him remarked and said, you know, the way that you're speaking and your tone, it seems like you're kind of depressed. And he said he was. Why? Because he's talking about this vast universe and he doesn't believe in God. And it's confusing to him. Here we live and we do all of these things and then we just pass on and that's it. And he found that depressing. And rightly so, it is depressing. But at least he was truthful about it. And the interviewer picked up on that. But it makes every sense in the world. It makes every sense that if you live without God, then what the Bible is saying is true. You live without hope. And who lives without hope in a joyful way? To have no hope is a miserable life. And that's what he had. But that doesn't stop people promoting this ludicrous idea that there is no God. There is no God. This is it. I mean, that's why he was depressed. This is it. This is all we have. So not only looking at the universe that is going to expire at some point, but also look at the people. I mean, look at society. Is this it? Is this the best that we have? I mean, how depressing is that? And our short lives that we live. As I said, that is why the Psalms put it that way in Psalm 14. That the fool says in his heart that there is no God. He cuts off all hope for himself, but also to those that he's speaking to. I mean, if you really believe that, that's what you're going to argue. That's what you're going to tell people. That's what this guy was telling people. There's this universe and we're in it, but it has no rhyme or reason. There's no end. There's no goal. It's just that we exist and that's it. If he was depressed, the people that are hearing him are going to be depressed. It doesn't bring any hope into their life, no purpose into their life. It basically ends up what Paul says in Corinthians. I mean, if there is no resurrection, and then our life has no point, no meaning. And if it does, he says, your faith is futile. Stop. Absolutely stop. Here's a better way to go, if that's true. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. You might as well have, as they say, you only live once, so have all the fun that you want. Because if there's nothing at the end of it, then you might as well do that. No ethics to live by. Just do whatever you want, whatever pleases you. That's the way to live. And yet, that's the position that so many take. That's the position that, as I get, this guy was a scientist. The scientists that see the universe, that see the complexity of the universe, the majesty of it, so that with all of their technology, they struggle to kind of unlock the processes, the laws that are embedded in creation. And yet nobody did it. I mean, that must make the scientists look really foolish. Nobody did that. Someone without a brain did that. You have all of these brains, you can't even understand it. And you dismiss that this creation has a creator? How could Israel, in all its interactions with God, buy into such a foolish claim? That God has to warn them. It's the fool that says in his heart there is no God. Don't go after them. Don't be persuaded by that foolish argument. Just look at the creation. I mean, the scientist was sent, was looking at creation, but he wasn't looking at it through the eyes of Scripture. So all of these wonderful things that he's seeing, his ears and his eyes don't see the glory of God. They don't see his existence. They don't see his sovereignty and his power. Because they blind themselves. And as Romans 1 says, even though God makes it very plain, and talk about repetition, every day they get the same message. Every day the sun rises. Every day the creation, the poster of the creation, shines forth for us all to see. And yet what do? They rob God of his glory. They deny who he is. And they make up other gods. Just like we have in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. The sun, the rain, the food, the air, nature itself. They'd rather believe in all of those things rather than humble themselves before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the reason being, because all these other gods don't demand anything. All of these other gods don't run our lives, don't dictate how we ought to live in terms of justice. But our God is a God of truth. Our God is a God that speaks, interacts with us. And so they dismiss him and set him aside. And they point to all kinds of things, as I mentioned this morning. How can there be a God and there be so much evil in the world? How does saying there is no God, how does that help? How does that help if you're concerned about this world, all this evil in the world, and it's a terrible thing? How does it help for you to say there is no God? Is that going to rectify that? Is that going to make things better? Is that going to present a hope to this world in which we live? Absolutely not. It's going to doom them. But that's not the only challenge that we face in this world. That's not the only attack that the devil utilizes. But he also utilizes, in a sense, the opposite, which is going from there is no God now to there are many gods. Polytheism. That's where our world is. That you have to respect all the religions of the world. You can't say anything negative about any religion. They can't challenge any religion. And you think, well, if that's the case, why are you so against Christianity? I mean, if we're such a tolerant people, and that's the way you want us to be, then why are you so upset about Christianity? Why do you say the things that the Bible says are hate speech and they need to be silenced? It's the same argument we used to have. I mean, not that we would argue with our father, but at least at times we would say something back to him. And his idea was, well, all religions take us to God. And we said, well, yeah, if that's true, why are you angry with us? I mean, if all roads lead to God, why are you upset that we're taking this road? It happens to be the religion of the country in which we have come to. We live in this country. Wouldn't it be better not to stand out? Let us fit in with the rest of the country then. If you believe all roads lead to God, then my brother would say to him, you know, Sikhs have long hair and you cut yours off. right? My dad didn't have long hair. Why? He didn't wear a turban. Well, why? Well, because they want to fit into the society that they've come to. Then what's wrong with doing that with our religion too then? If all religions lead to God. But of course, they say that, but they don't believe that. And as I said, our country says that, but they don't respect Christianity. They see it as a threat. And so did all the religions around them, right? I mean, what did God warn them of that? As they were going to the promised land, be careful of these other religions. They're going to water this down. They're going to drag you off. They're going to persuade you to go after their gods. And they're going to do it in many different ways. One of which is intermarriage. That your sons are going to marry their daughters are going to marry your sons, and you're going to be persuaded, right? The barriers are going to come down. So don't do that. And when they were going to go into the promised land, they were to drive those people out. Not because they were cold-hearted, not because they didn't want to give them a place to stay and live, but because God had given them that country. And for the sake of the world, true religion had to be protected so that it could grow and that God's redemptive promises could come to fulfillment, and then we would go out into all the world and preach the gospel. So it wasn't discrimination on the part of God against all these people. They were, after all, his creation. No, it was for their well-being that God's covenant and redemptive purposes would be safeguarded so that the gospel could come to fulfillment and then taken to them. But in the meantime, the nation of Israel had to be protected and the truth had to be protected. And therefore, they couldn't intermingle with the nations. Even though they were a nation unto themselves, of course, that didn't stop the other nations, and it didn't stop the Israelites looking with envy to the other nations and wanting to be like them and wanting and to utilizing their gods. They did do that. And so it is always a temptation that we have to resist. And the Lord Jesus Christ put it clearly. You can serve, there's only two masters you can serve. You can either serve God or you can serve man. All the false religions are on one side. And we can put at the head of that the devil himself. You either believe God and trust him or you believe the devil. There's no middle ground. There is absolutely no middle ground. He didn't say, well, here's my Father in heaven and then there's all these other gods. No, there's only two options. You either believe in the one true God and receive that wonderful blessing of eternal life, or else you side with the devil. In fact, what Paul says in Corinthians, in terms of offering sacrifices, either we come to the Lord's table or we come to the table of demons. All the others are put on one side. All the sacrifices we make, if we don't make them to God, then we're offering them up to demons. If people do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are wasting their time and they are offending God and they are endangering themselves. And so we have to tell them that. I mean, Paul on Mars Hill didn't say, I respect all these religions that you are promoting, and mine is one of them, so can you please consider that too? No. No. He said, having looked at all of the altars that you have, he's saying the closest thing that you have that gets to the truth is this, where you put to the unknown God. In other words, you don't know the true God. And he goes forth and tells them about that. The creator of the heavens and the earth. We don't do people any favors when we legitimize and respect their religion, because that is telling them it's okay, the direction you're on is fine, you'll get there in the end, when you very well know that they will not. And they're being fooled by the devil. And so we're not rude to people. We say it out out of love and a concern for their well-being. I mean, that's what Paul says in Corinthians. Knowing that everyone's going to be judged, that constrains us, that motivates us to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they won't come into judgment, but rather that they would have the grace of God shed abroad in their hearts. No, it's monotheism that the Bible teaches. There is only one God. That's the way it started. You know, the evolutionists and people that study religions, as you know, they want to see everything. Rather than through the lens of Scripture, they want to see everything through the lens of evolution. And then, so they say, oh yeah, there was all these other kinds of religions and everything. And slowly they developed and they grew in their knowledge. And then finally it came to monotheism, the idea that there's one God. But that's the way it began in Genesis. That's the way God revealed himself. And it degenerated from that. It degenerated from that. And so we're not on an evolutionary timescale. We're on a devolution. We're getting worse. Departing from God and resisting him. Now the Bible, as I said, begins with this wonderful truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he reveals himself. He didn't leave it for us to find out ourselves, as scientists are trying to do now, get to the origins of how the world began, how this universe came to be, finding out themselves. God revealed it in the creation itself, so that they would know him, and it would be readily available to everyone, rich and poor, male or female. It doesn't matter. Whether we don't have some of our senses, it doesn't matter. We have enough senses to understand this vast and beautiful creation that God has created and how wonderfully suited it is for us. It's not accidental. It's by design that God has provided for us a place where we can know him and we can enjoy the life that he's given to us. But not only is he the only God, he's the living God. As compared with the dead idols. As I said, Isaiah compares God with the dead idols that nations have invented and even the Israelites adopted at times. And he argues in a logical way. How does it make sense that you want to bow down to some object that cannot talk, it cannot walk, it cannot think? Why would you fall down before it? I mean, what sense does that make? Absolute no sense at all. They are part of the creation that you see all around you. They grew up like little seeds and the trees came up. And you made that wood into an idol and you're worshiping. Or the planets, or the sun, or the moon, like Abraham was looking at in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Or nature itself, like today. People just worship nature itself. That's what they're doing. No, the idols, anyone that embraces an idol, says the scriptures, embraces a lie. It's a falsehood. It communicates that which is against the truth. God is one, and he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And everything that we see. And that's why when it says about images in the Ten Commandments, it says you cannot make an image of God. You can't use things in the universe. You can't use things in the heavens. You can't use things on this earth or under the earth. Why? Because all of those things are created. And God is eternal. He's not made up of those things. And so we put up idols. We, in a sense, insult God. We insult God. We take people's minds away from the truth. How glad we are that we don't pray to an idol. Then we would be like those false prophets, praying with all the sincerity of heart and all the strength of your mind and heart, praying, but absolutely nothing. absolutely nothing happened. Because there is no hope. No, he's the living God. The idols themselves are nothing. But what is behind those? I mean, if they're nothing, then we might think they don't do us damage. But they do us damage because they take us away from God, which is the very thing that the devil wants. He wants to take our eyes off God himself and put our eyes anywhere else other than God. And so that's what demons do and false religions do. Satan is so upset when people direct their praise and hopes to the one true God. Which makes Psalm 14 gives proof for that. Only a fool would say in his heart there is no God. Because that's where it comes from. It comes from the biggest fool that there is. And that is the devil. Because he stood in the very presence of God in heaven. He saw God in all of his glory. For how long, we don't know. But he was there, and so were all of these angels with him. Just as the angels now in Revelation, they bow down before God and they worship him for who he is. He had that privilege. And what did he do? He rejected it. He wanted to be as God. He turned away his eyes from the one true God and envied something else. He wanted to have that position. He wanted to have that glory. I mean, how foolish can you get? He was looking at his creator. He was looking at the one that sustains him. And he turned away. And he was cast out of heaven down to this earth. And the things that we see in this earth, the wicked and the evil things, the very things that people utilize to say there is no God, they are a result of the devil's work. The devil's work. But he's not going to succeed because his days are numbered, as he very well knows. As the demons themselves say to the Lord Jesus Christ when he casts them out, have you come to judge us before the time? So that acknowledges the fact that they deserve judgment and acknowledges the fact that the time has already been set. And yet they don't stop seeking to spread these lies in this world in order to take people's minds and hopes off the one true God. No, in comparison to the idols and the false religions of this world, we have one God who is in heaven. He is a living God as opposed to the dead idols, even as Jeremiah argues in these verses in Jeremiah 10. He hears and he cares about the world and its children, as Psalm 121 clearly says. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He doesn't ignore the world like the deists say, that he created the world and then just left it to its own. No, he's intricately involved in every aspect of this creation. When you cry to him, he hears you. He hears you. We're not alone. No, humble yourselves, as God says. Humble yourselves and pray. And I will bring healing to you and indeed to the land itself. That's what Elijah was calling people to do, to return and worship God, to look to him, to realize that their God was the sovereign God. And even though they lived in difficult times with King Ahab and the wickedness that were being spread, they were not to concede, they were not to go along with what he was saying, the state religion with all these idols, but they were to trust in God that still had his prophets alive and well, even though Elijah himself, as you know, was discouraged. But God was still in control, and he was accomplishing his purposes. Not only is the one living God, but he's the one true God. That's why we call the religions of the world false religions. False because they teach lies. They are false because they do not know who God is. They do not teach the true gospel by which we are to be reconciled to God. That's why Paul says, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel than what you've heard from us, let him be an anathema. Let him be an anathema. Because he's taking away the only hope that we have. He's giving you a false way, a lie, that even if you pursue with everything that you had, as Paul did in Judaism, did everything to the fullest ability that he had, it all amounted to nothing. It all amounted to nothing. And he cast it away in the light of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Some religions may teach some truths that are shared by what the scriptures teach, but they deviate in terms of a whole host of truth about who God is, how it is that we're reconciled to him, how it is that we're supposed to live. They deviate from that. So just because they have some things that are similar to what we have in the scriptures, let us not think that they are legitimate. They're not legitimate. After all, God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. Do you think other? And also, of course, he imprinted upon our consciences basic laws of how we ought to live. And we know it's wrong to kill and to lie. Now, all of those things God has imprinted, but they take those and the devil uses those to tempt us to think, oh, we're not that different. We're absolutely different when it comes to how it is and with what motivation are we to live. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I already quoted, makes it very clear. In opposition to my Father and to many others, there aren't many ways to God. There's only one way to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is it. There is none other. We don't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't know the truth. He is the truth of God. He is the Word of God. He is the wisdom of God. And it's to him that we need to submit. It's him that we need to trust in. It's that gospel that has to be taken into all the world. If all religions led to God, why would we have to go into all the world and preach a gospel? We do because there's only one gospel. And there's only one truth. And he's the only way. Jehovah is known as the God of truth. His truth is revealed in the Bible and in the creation around us. All that the Bible teaches is confirmed in the creation. In other words, it's consistent. God's truth is absolute truth. It's forever. That's not the truth of this world. The truth of this world is relative, as they say. It changes with generations. And so what was true in one generation is now no longer the truth in this generation. And in fact, we go back and judge that nation, that generation in the past, and call them all kinds of names because they don't agree with us in terms of what we believe. And I don't know why they should be so insistent on that. Because if truth is relative, then they're just giving us relative truth for this day. So why are you so insistent when that's going to change too? But no, God's truth doesn't change. And we have to emphasize that God's word is infallible. It's eternal. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't change what we believe. We don't change directions. No, we remain the same. Because we have this solid bedrock of God's truth. And we are the recipients of that truth. And therefore, we are entrusted with keeping that and promoting that. And not watering it down. Not making it compatible with the people that we are trying to bring that truth to and changing it so that they will accept it. No, absolutely not. Now, God's word is true. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He wanted God's people to be sanctified. And how were they to be sanctified? Through God's word, through the scriptures that do not change because our God does not change. As I said at the beginning, this may seem a very simple question. Are there more gods than one? No, there's one God. But when you start thinking about it, you see how dangerous it is if we don't protect that. If we don't see that in light of God, his being, in light of his attributes, in light of his word, and certainly in light of the gospel that he has presented to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not proud. We don't look at other people in a holier-than-thou way. But don't let the devil fool you into thinking that you will be loving if you respect their religion, if you tell them that's legitimate. No, you're not loving them. You're dooming them. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ sent us to do. No, we're to tell them. We're to preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by believing in that, they, along with us, might be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, because we were just as blind as the world. We also follow the devil. He had us wrapped around his finger, and he was leading us down to the gates of hell itself, and we did not know it. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that through the gospel you opened our eyes, you changed our hearts, and Lord, you filled us with your wonderful grace and truth, and you granted us faith, not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather to be proud of him, to honor him, to see him as the only Lord, the only Savior, the only sacrifice that is acceptable in your sight. And our Father in heaven, we confess that that has filled our hearts with joy, with comfort, with hope, with certainty. And our lives are what the Lord Jesus described, abundant life. Not that we don't have difficulties, not that we don't have challenges and pain and suffering, but you provide us with all that we need. You grant us hope. You give us strength. You give us the way forward when things are confusing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for enlightening our minds and hearts. And we pray that our life and our witness, just like the creation and your word, would point people to you and to your wonderful Son. That glorious gospel that forgives us our sins and grants us eternal hope. Our Father in heaven, in this world of doom and gloom, light has shone, and we pray that that light would shine through us in this week and in the words that we speak. Hear our prayer and strengthen us for that task, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 491.